me while I do a little dad joke. Is that okay? All right. So right now we're in a teaching series called Finding Hope. And guess what? Watch this. I found her. There she is. It's bad. This is Hope Elizabeth Benbow, born to Randall and Nicole this past Wednesday. I got an update this morning. She's doing well. She's out of the incubator. She's still got a little bit of jaundice, so that she's still in hospital. But mom and baby are doing well, and we need to continue to pray for them. If all goes well, they look like they'll be released in the next few days. She was born almost 6 pounds, and so much further along than Nicole's ever gone. So we can praise God for the prayers. Thanks so much for praying for them and for this little miracle. So we're so glad. I can't wait to meet her. So just a few announcements. Today after service, we're going to have some cake over here. And so if you are a guest with us, we hope you can stay, have some cake. We don't do this every week, but we're celebrating an upcoming marriage. I'll talk about that in a minute. But if you are newer at Country Hills, love to get to know you a little bit more. So I encourage you to grab a coffee and some cake and come down to room 10 after service just for a few minutes. We're not going to stay very long, just for a few minutes. It's at the end of the hallway over here. And myself and some others, we just like some time to get to know one another. So if you are newer to Country Hills, it'd be wonderful to get to know you a little bit in a welcome time. Just one thing to note coming up, June 9th is our Family Sunday, Graduation Sunday, Picnic in the Park. It's kind of a big day. It's an important day. So mark that on your calendars. More information to come. But before we do dismiss our kids, grade 6 and under, we're going to just pray for and announce the bands of Jamie and Marissa. So you guys stand up. Yeah, there we go. Here's Jamie and Marissa. And so on this 19th day of May 2019, we duly publish the wedding bands of Marissa Lee Diltz and Jamie Richard Martin, and they'll be married here in Kitchener this Saturday, May 25th. And so to celebrate that, we have some cake, so they'll be hanging out around the cake. You can greet them. They wanted to invite all you, but we said we'll just do cake instead. So if we could just have anyone who wants to just gather around them, we want to pray a prayer of blessing over them as they head into their wedding. So anyone from anywhere, if you would like to gather around them or just that section, whatever, it's okay. We want to pray for them as they head into their wedding. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for Jamie and Marissa. Thanks for bringing them together. It's so awesome as a church family to be able to have even a small part in these important life moments. So we pray your blessing on them as a couple, on all the details for the wedding, but more than that, their marriage. May it be strong and centered on you. May they have a wonderful week, wonderful wedding day, and may you put everything in place that they would have a marriage and home centered on you that shows others who you are in a very real and tangible way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So be sure to stay after the service, grab some cake. I'm going to invite our kids grade 1 and under to come on up. We haven't done this in a little while with me. So kids 1 and under, come up before we dismiss downstairs. And we'll dismiss grade 6 and under in a minute. So if you're grade 1 and under, come up. You guys, I see you. All right. How are y'all doing? Yeah. Doing pretty. Oh, there we go. Some excitement to see friends. What? Hey, what happened? Is there somebody new at your house?
Yes.
Not at your house yet. Is there someone new in your family?
Yeah.
Who?
Hope Elizabeth.
Oh, you're well trained. Congratulations. We're excited for you guys. It is good to see your smiling faces. You guys are going to go downstairs in a minute and spend some time with some people who love you very much and learn about Jesus. So let's fold our hands so we're not touching people around us. We're going to close our eyes so we can pay attention as we pray, and then we'll head downstairs. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for these little ones. Thanks so much for their teachers and helpers, their parents, their homes. We pray your blessing on their homes. May they be places where they experience Jesus to be real and to be true. Pray that they'd understand the lessons in a way that they'd apply, and that even today some might choose to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can head downstairs that way. Grade 6 and under, you're dismissed downstairs. The rest of us, stay out of the kids' way and stay high to each other.
news, a critique, a tough warning. We're going into deep waters. You encourage them first, because what you want to do is say, look, I appreciate you. You're valuable. You're doing some of these things already. The direction you're going is good, but there's some things you need to change. There's some things you need to watch out for. And so he says, you live this way already. So look, I want you to live in this way. You need to be holy. There's a way. I'm going to talk about a contrast of ways. You're already doing this, but you need to do it more and more. We encourage you to do so more and more. Remember that no matter how far along we are in our journey with Jesus, we're never done. And so Paul says, you're already doing this in many ways. I'm going to talk about a different way, an area of your life you need to make sure more and more and more you follow God's plan in this way, because it's really important. So we encourage you to do so more and more, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we don't know in English is this word taught, the word we taught you. It's actually a military term. So I'm not a military guy, but here's my assumption, and maybe you have the same assumption too. When a recruit first goes to boot camp, who teaches them what to do? That was so quiet, I had no idea what you said. Who teaches them what to do? A drill sergeant. That's right, a drill sergeant. And the drill sergeant has no real power, right? He's just a guy or girl who's teaching the recruits the basics for something more important later. But the drill sergeant has the authority of the general, because what those recruits learn by making their beds and doing push-ups and going for night walks and how to do all their maneuvers is so that when they are protecting someone or when they're in battle, their lives are protected, the lives of those they're serving with are protected, and they'll protect those they're protecting. It's for a reason, making your bed, doing all this stuff. And so Paul is saying, we taught you the way a drill sergeant teaches, not in the same, you know, barking orders and stuff, but with the authority of Jesus, you don't see how what you're doing here will have effects out here, but we're teaching you. So he's using this military term. We're showing you the basics as a recruit of something that's most important. And what I'm teaching is really important. This next stuff is so important, it's God. It's not me. And so he continues. God's will, verse 3, is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. He says this is the most important thing. God's will, his plan for you, is that you be holy. So stay away from sexual sin. Here's the basics that lead to something better. Here's the root or the tree that leads to better fruit. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. He's giving a contrast. He's saying you need to live holy and stay away from sexual sin. You need to have self-control over your desires and your lustful passions so that you live in a way that's holy and honorable. And we'll get to why that's important. He said that the other option is the way you've lived already, the way your culture lives, that you live driven by your lustful passions, and that leads to sexual sin. That leads to people who don't know God. It leads you away from God. There is a way in your life and in your sexuality to move towards God, and there's a way that moves you away from him. There's a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. There's a contrast. One driven by your desires, your lustful passions. One that has those under self-control, in fact, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul fleshes this out a little bit more. He explains it a whole lot more in his letter to the Corinthians. chapter 6, verse 18 and 20 says this. Run from sexual sin. So he's saying the same thing. Stay away from it. Run away from it. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And so Paul says, this basic teaching is so important. Why? Because this one sin damages people in a way that no other sin does. It's sinning against yourself. All sin is sin, but not all sin has the same consequence. And Paul says, you run away from this because it damages you more. Do you know what most teaching in church, and I got this in youth group and time again, about healthy sexuality? It's all, or most, of what I've had, fear-based. Stay away from it because it's wrong. Fear, 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 fear. That's actually not what Paul is saying. He's not saying flee it because it's wrong. He's not saying run away because there's something bad about our sexuality. He's saying stay away from the sexual sin. Stay away from this thing that can damage you. Do you know how many people I sit with and they share their story over the years? How pornography, unwanted sexual activity, consensual sexual activity, stuff that happened that they chose to do, stuff that happened that they didn't choose to do, has now ruined them, and they literally don't know what to do next. This is the most damaging area of sin in our lives, where there's sexual sin. And so Paul says, stay away from it. It's going to ruin you. There's a flip side to this. The fact that it damages us so much, us, our being, our identity, who we are internally, how we view ourselves, how we view our world, this whole grouping of sin, sexual sin, does that. But on the flip side, it's one of the most precious, amazing gifts. It does so much for a person when we have healthy sexuality, when we submit that to God, and when we walk in His ways. It builds into our identity. It builds into strong homes. It creates good family, and it unites two as one in the same way the Trinity's united. God gives us this awesome gift. In the same way that Jesus self-sacrificially laid down His life so that we might choose to be in covenant relationship with Him, and we're made one in our spirits through the Holy Spirit with God, in our spiritual walk, He gives a physical representation about this. And He builds all of our culture, society around family. And family at its core deals with marriage and the sexuality inside marriage, that in a covenant relationship, as two people like Jamie and Marissa choose to put one another first and self-sacrificially lay down their lives for another person, He unites them, body, soul, spirit. So He gives us this awesome gift. And Paul says this awesome gift can do great things, but it can also damage you in ways that none other can. And that's not a fear-mongering thing. That's just a reality. That's a reality. Let me ask you this. If you ordered bins of fruit online, okay? You order a bin of fruit online and it comes to you rotten. You might have some problems with that. If you did it every week and every week a bin of fruit came rotten to your door, but online it looks good, you have two choices, all right? One choice is you stay away from the rotten fruit and you complain to the company. That's the good choice. The second choice is to question your perspective. Maybe what's coming to my door is actually good, and I just have never known what good fruit is. It's companies saying this is the best, you know, oranges from Florida, hand-picked, shipped to you in one day, and they arrive and they're skunky. And you're like, well, maybe the stuff I get in the stores that looks firm, and maybe it's supposed to really be like this. That's the culture that we live in. That's the culture that the Thessalonian church lived in when it comes to sexuality. We are sold an attitude, an ethos, an ethic, a behavior around our sexuality that actually leads to rotten fruit, even though it's upheld as good. An independent way away from God to still hold the benefits of His good gift without Him involved. Without His choice, without anyone telling you what to do, and in our fierce independence, we can do what we want. But what we need to understand about purity where he says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body. And when he says, be holy, be separate, be pure, we have to understand purity. Purity is not about what I can't do. Don't touch. Don't do this. How far is too far? That's not purity. That's fear. And a lot of what we teach in church is fear. And I don't want you to hear fear. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, in Colossians 2, Paul talks directly about this. He says these man-made rules of don't touch, don't do this, don't, they don't work because they can't control the evil desires welling up from within you. They have no power to do that. Your willpower is only so strong, and it doesn't lead to a good place. And he says, that's foolishness. You can't make a bunch of man-made rules. But what do we tend to do in the church? At least a lot of my youth group teaching was, how far is too far, and do this, and don't do this, and here's what's... There's some good advice about what's wise and what's not. But when we think about purity, it has to be better than that. Purity is not about what we don't do. Purity is about being set apart. Holiness, the word holiness, talks about being whole. God doesn't want you holy, so you miss out on a bunch of stuff. He wants you holy because he wants you whole. He wants you pure because he wants you complete. There are things that we chase after that aren't best for us, that ruin us, ruin our lives, ruin our marriages, and he wants something better. Who's got a cell phone? Hold it up. Grab your phone. Hold it up. What do you use a cell phone for? What are some of the things you use it for? Call it out. Texting. Calling. Photos. Notes. Schedules. Calendars. All sorts of stuff. All sorts of good thing it's for. Can you use your cell phone as a coaster? Yes, absolutely. You can use it as a coaster. You can use it as a spade when you go gardening this weekend. You can use it for that. You can butter your toast in the morning with it. It's got a bit of a flat edge. Absolutely. That's great. It sinks to the bottom of the pool. What better toy for the kids to watch the light blink and fade out as it goes to the bottom, right? We know the designed purpose for a cell phone. You'd never use it for that unless, you know, your survival was on the line. But we know the designed purpose and intent of a cell phone. The design purpose and intent of God in creating humans above animals, that we are more than the sum of our desires. We're just not graduated, evolved apes who have to give in to what comes up from inside, because what comes up from inside is fluid. It changes. Changes all the time. That he created us for something better than that. He created us for better fruit. So what's the bad fruit? The bad fruit he talks about is sexual sin. Now, the word for sexual sin here in 1 Thessalonians is a very broad term. And so lots of scholars and authors try and figure out what is meant by sexual immorality or sexual sin. And it's used throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a very simple definition. Sexual sin, sexual immorality, what the New Testament speaks against for us to stay away from, because it leads us to bad fruit instead of good fruit. Remember, God created sex. It's his idea. He made you a sexual being. It's part of who you are. He has a good plan for that. A good plan. Doesn't freak him out. We don't need to be afraid of that. But he's got an intent. Sexual sin, sexual immorality, it's very simple to understand. Any activity in thought, fantasy, or behavior. So any sexual activity in thought or fantasy or behavior outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage. Any sexual activity in thought, fantasy, or action outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage. When the New Testament talks about sexual immorality, that's what it means. And so we don't have to worry about, you know, how far, too far lines. I want us to think much different than that. He actually gives us in verse 6, the very next verse, an example of the kind of fruit that comes when we just go and follow our lustful desires, sinful desires, those things that kind of bubble up from within us. He tells us what kind of fruit that is. In verse 6, he says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer. Now, he's using an illustration that everybody understands. Everyone from every walk of life understands why this is wrong. never harm or cheat a fellow believer, or anybody else for that matter, in the matter of violating his wife. You could substitute in violating her husband. Either way, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. He's talking about adultery. And he says, look, if you follow on your urge to sleep with someone who's not your wife, to sleep with someone who's not your husband, you violate the person you sleep with, or you have sexual activity, okay? Because adultery, just a little kind of sidebar, adultery is not just sexual intercourse. Adultery starts at the moment your heart is directed away from your spouse, and you start to have desires and butterflies for someone else. Those desires come up anyway. You self-control. Anybody can have desire for anything. It comes and goes as you can't even control. So this person violates the person they have a sexual encounter with, commit adultery with. They violate them, but they cheat. And they harm the other spouse. Everybody knows. If I came up here and wasn't talking about adultery, and I said so-and-so violated someone, we would all know that's wrong. So-and-so harmed someone else. Absolutely. Someone cheated another person. We'd say, absolutely, that's wrong. We should not have that. And so Paul says the fruit of adultery is that you violate someone. And then you harm and you cheat someone else. And guess what? God doesn't stand idly by. Now, God doesn't supersede our freedom. And he doesn't always stop someone from making that choice. I don't know what he means by he avenges. It's not good. God cares about injustice. God cares about someone who's violated. God cares about someone who's been harmed. God cares about someone who's been cheated. It matters. And so Paul says everybody gets this. The fruit of the sexual immorality of adultery is terrible. It affects everyone. You don't want that. Why? Verse 7, God has called us to live what? A different way. Holy lives. Not impure lives. Remember, purity isn't about, holiness above other things. You can't do this, can't do that. I'm better than you. Holiness is about what I can do. I'm set apart for something better. I don't have to do all this other stuff that takes me in a completely opposite direction. God has called us. His plan, his intent, his purpose, why he created us was for whole lives. He wants us to be abundantly living people, full of life, free from, guess, the stain, the taint, the result of sin, sexual sin that we commit and that others commit against us. He doesn't want anyone to ever have to deal with that. And our world is full of it, full of broken people. God has called you to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, what's his rule? Stay away. Stay away. It's not a list of rules and stay away. Anyone who fails to live by this way is not disobeying my teaching, human teaching. You're rejecting God. You're saying, in effect, I know better. I know better. I can do my own way because I know better. I can go after that thing that I desire in my way because what does it matter? I want it. No one's going to get hurt. What's the big deal? We have a higher calling. What's the fruit? What's the good fruit? He tells us the end result, the good fruit, he's already hinted at it in verse 2 and 3. Verse 9, but we don't need to write you about the importance of love. Loving one another. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all other believers throughout Macedonia. Remember, Paul, everywhere he went, when he talked about the Thessalonians, everyone already knew, oh, that's that group of people who love people well. Everybody knew about them. He said, we don't need to tell you about this all anymore. Indeed, you already know to show your love for all the other believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you, I teach you, I implore you, do it even more. Do it even more. The end fruit of using our sexuality in a way that pleases God in purity is actual, real, deep, Jesus-centered, Jesus-like, self-sacrificial love. God loved us so much, he gave. He gave up his son so that we could enter into covenant relationship with him and experience all the blessing he had planned for us. Apart from that, we can't experience it. God's plan for our sexuality is that we would self-sacrifice by controlling our sinful desires, that we might present ourselves to someone else one day pure, and them to us, and enter into a covenant relationship and be brought together in oneness, emotionally, physically, spiritually. And our sexuality and our sex lives have a big role in that. That's God's intent. So instead of asking the question, how far is too far, right? Teens, singles, young adults, how far is too far, you know, stuff like this. Married people, you know, what really constitutes adultery? What, you know, what is cheating? What can I watch? What can't I watch? What's okay? What sexual practices that I, you know, adopt from the culture around me should I bring into our bedroom? Instead of, you know, what's the line here? What's the line? There's a way better question. Way better question. The better question is this. How can I honor others above myself? How can I honor? It's another word for love. How can I bring honor to others above myself? How can I honor myself, others, and God through this activity? Might seem a little crazy, but let me give you some examples of what I mean. Because if all we teach in church is don't have sex, be afraid of it, be afraid of your behavior, keep away from this, don't do that, we fail. We fail. Paul says it doesn't work in any other area of our lives. Why would it work here? Here's the question you need to ask. If you truly love someone, if you truly want to honor them, what's the best behavior? Guys, if you have a girlfriend, is it the most honoring thing to accept or ask for sexually explicit or nude photos of her before you're even dating or married? Shouldn't do it at all. Why? Is it the most honoring thing to subject her to an activity and a behavior that could bring great shame? Do you know one of the scriptural pictures of marriage is a covering? It's a protection. God says for the man to be like Jesus, protecting, sacrificing, creating a space that's safe, that our sexuality and our nakedness, there should be no shame in the garden. Adam and Eve had no shame being around one another. Why? Because they were walking in God's way and they were united as one. They had no sin there. So is it most honoring to invite that kind of a picture? No. Why would you ever subject your girlfriend or a girl you know to that? It's not honoring. It's not loving. It's selfish. It's selfish. Why remain pure? Because, you know, we got all this true love waits and promise rings and all this kind of stuff. It kind of works for some. For most, it doesn't. Why? Because we're not looking at the results. We're not looking at the fruit. We're just standing in fear away from something that we can't have. And, you know, there are people who enter marriage, raised in the church. You know, sexuality is seen as something wrong and sinful, and it's a good gift. Why remain pure until marriage? Why wait until marriage to have any type of sexual activity? What does it matter? What if you're consensual? Two adults, you agree? How's it going to hurt anyone? You've agreed to do that. Do you know people agree on lots of things that are bad for them all the time? All the time, adults, fully cognitive, seemingly smart adults do foolish things together all the time. If we're having safe sex, now, like, what's the big deal? Is it most honoring to ask someone to step beyond a boundary they should? Is it most loving and honoring for the other person to put them in a situation of ongoing sexual encounters with us that have potential to wound them in their spirit? What if you break up? What if you break up and she can never trust a man again? What if she meets someone she loves deeply and she surrenders her life to the Lord and they get married and they realize that in the midst of life, there's something between them. And through counseling and the Holy Spirit, they realize that there's something from her past through her sexual sin that's still hanging on. Is it most loving and honoring for the other person to put your needs, your sexual gratification in that moment above theirs? No. Well, what if we get married? What's the big deal? We're having sex before marriage and then married. And do you really want a relationship that's built on two things. One, the possibility that it's mostly physically, oriented. And if you talk to a married couple, honestly, you know, most of them will say that, you know, sex lives aren't great all the time. And if you base your marriage on how good your sex life is, you'll have some seasons that are pretty difficult. What about if you base your marriage on behaviors before marriage, saying, I don't care what you think, God. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. It's not going to hurt me. It's no big deal. It doesn't matter. Do you not think that's going to creep into other areas? So many people go, well, we had sex before marriage. It really doesn't affect us now. Really? Maybe not in your sex life. What about other areas of your life? If you're willing to go against God in this thing that can destroy you internally, shape your identity, who you follow and how, it's a big deal. Is it honoring to do that? What about what we watch? Is it really a big deal to watch a little bit of porn? To blow off a little bit of sexual steam? Is it a big deal to go to movies that have some sex scenes? I watch a show and I watch this. It's not full nudity. It's just, it's the way our culture is. It's a good depiction of the way the world is. Is it most honoring to watch those things? I don't think so. Because while you're sitting watching something, you're being entertained or sexually gratified by someone else's behavior who you care nothing about. Maybe they're acting. Well, of course they're acting. But you don't know their life, and you don't know why they've made this choice. Maybe they're there through brokenness, homelessness. They're making choices to make money. They're making choices to become famous. Who knows what they're doing? But apart from that, is it honoring to yourself to put into your mind what you're being barraged with every day anyway? A different worldview, a different sexual ethic, something completely separate? And now you're consciously filling yourself with that? Do you think it's not going to affect you? Of course it is. It's not honoring to the people you're watching. It's not honoring to yourself, your mind, your view of sexuality, what you bring into your marriage. Or as a single, if you never get married, you can be tempted to think that life is all about sexual fulfillment. Guess who lived the perfect life is our example and never had sex? Jesus. You don't need to have sexual experience to have full abundant life, but God gives a good gift that in marriage you can. And if you're not, you have as much fullness without it. It's not the be all and end all. Our culture is so mental. Sex is everything and nothing. Do you know what I mean? It's a physical transaction. It's just something you do. It's no big deal. Kids are going to do it anyway. Let's lower the age of getting birth control out there and stuff like that. It's mental. It's nuts. Sex is everything and nothing. And then people sit in my office, completely broken, shells of human beings, after following the pattern of a world who cares nothing for them, and they don't know what to do. What about this worldview? There's an ancient Greek author. Well, before I get that, the Thessalonian world was not much different than ours. Is very sexually focused. Very sexually focused. And so for Jewish new believers, the New Testament teaching was come apart from the Jewish religious system and law. You need to do this one thing because that's your whole life is wrapped up in that. You need to follow Jesus in a different way. But for the Gentile believers, those coming out of a Greco-Roman worldview, there were four things that they were told not to do. And one of them was flee from sexual immorality because their whole world was wrapped up in this. Their religious worship, their Sunday mornings, were temple prostitutes. It was their culture. Everything. So there's this ancient Greek author, Demosthenes, and he writes about what the culture was like then. Here's what he says. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for day-to-day needs of the body. And we keep wives for the guardianship of our homes. It was a very sexually charged culture. So we'll listen to that, and we're like, well, we don't, the law says you can't have prostitutes, and it's pretty bad to have, these mistresses. We're better than that. Are we? Are we really? Before we sit on our high horses as a society and look down our nose because we've progressed so far, we've got pornography on our phones. We have movies, TV that depict sexuality all around us. The stuff that our kids are being taught in schools tends to be more sexually graphic or explicit than it needs to be and promotes a worldview that doesn't lead to good fruit. I'm not saying kids shouldn't have sex ed. They should. You should be doing it at an early age. But it's just different. Are we really any better? We're not. We're not. And so we have this worldview. Here's what I think. Any time in our culture where there's something that's promoted politically, in schools, in all of our media, where there seems to be an ethos about one particular thing, we need to pay attention. Because Scripture says that there is a prince of the air, and his name's Satan. He has authority and rule here until Jesus comes again. It says that he is a stealer, killer, destroyer. He's an accuser. He wants to ruin you. And what better way to ruin you than to do what he does so well? He masquerades as an angel of light. He shows a good thing, but tells you to go about it your own way. Isn't any different than the Garden of Eden? Did God say not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely. Did God want Adam and Eve to have knowledge of good and evil? Of course he did. Of course he did. He wasn't withholding something he didn't want them to have. He wanted them to have knowledge of good and evil through relationship with him. But Satan said, look, you can have this in your own way. And they got it messed up. It ruined everything. Because their view of good and evil is just from the desires within. So we need to pay attention. There's an author by the name of Theo Hobson, and he writes about revolutions. And we've come through a sexual revolution in the last 100 years. See if this makes sense. Here's what happens in revolutions. What was universally condemned is now celebrated, right? What used to be condemned in practice and thought and behavior is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned. Oh yeah, for sure. Those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. So the church seems like stingy, sex-fearing, limiting, no-saying, judgmental, prudes who are keeping people from good things. When God is saying all along, it's my plan, it's my idea, I have a better way. So this word for sexual immorality that deals with, this broad base. Do you know we use the word today? Do you know that? The Greek word for sexual sin, the Greek word for sexual immorality, we still use today to refer to sexual immorality. Our culture and worldview is not so different to the one that Paul wrote. In case you think this is a letter 2,000 years old and irrelevant, it is completely relevant. It's the word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. Pornography is two words, porneia, sexual sin. Any sexual activity in thought or action outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage, and graphite or graphe, to document, to write, to depict. Pornography is the depiction of sexual immorality. This is relevant stuff, but if all we do is stand in fear instead of asking the question, what is most honoring, what is most loving, what way will lead me to the best thing for me, others, and for what God has for me, we're sunk. Galatians 5 talks about this contrast of desires. Desires come from wherever. Listen, desires bubble up and you can't control them. You don't sin when you get tempted. You don't sin when you have a desire. If you have a desire for sexual sin, you haven't sinned until you follow through, until you dwell on it, lust, follow the fantasy down, or you act on it. Desires change. Our culture says, follow your desires and you will find freedom, life, satisfaction. Who is the government or the church or your friend or your parents or anyone else to tell you what you should do? It's craziness. Our desires change. How many of you, if you're going on a trip today, would punch the directions into your GPS and then allow it to randomly change the route and destination while you drive without you knowing? Would you get to your destination? Not at all. That's what following our lustful desires as a way of life does. Whatever I think is best right now for me or even for others must be the best thing. It's wrong. And so Paul says it this way. It's really plain. Galatians 5. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. We don't know what the heck is best for us, but God does. So let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, the lustful desires. You won't follow through on that. You won't end up living in the mess of bad fruit. The sinful nature wants to do evil. That's what it's for. Satan wants evil for you. He masquerades as an angel of light. He is promoting a worldview day in and day out all the time about our sexuality. Why? Why would our culture be so sex-focused? It's ridiculous. I heard one guy say, you know, if our culture was focused on marshmallows, you'd be like, why are we so focused on marshmallows? That's silly. But sex, oh, it's just normal. Why would we tell our kids not to do this? Why limit? Why have marriage at all? It doesn't work. It's because we're missing the whole point. The sinful nature wants to do evil, wants to draw you away from God. What the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires. The Spirit gives us new desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. That's why it's so hard to be pure. So you are not free. Where does freedom come? Freedom comes when you are self-controlled enough to follow the Holy Spirit and free to obey, free to do and carry out your own good intentions, the things the Holy Spirit puts in you. And then more than that, verse 19. Here's the fruit. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, there's the tree, there's the plant. The results are very clear. Fruit. What's the first word? Sexual immorality. Guess what that is? Porneia, same word. The fruit of living that way are all these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins of the like. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, you can't inherit life. You can't have abundant life. You can't have the life God wants for you. You can't live in his kingdom that way. It just doesn't work. You can't go after it in your own way. This is the only fruit at the end. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, and he produces this kind of fruit in the lives of the single who's not yet married and the lives of the married people. It doesn't matter where your sexuality is expressed or where you hold that as a single or married person. It's the same thing. Here's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. There it is again. Paul's saying the same thing here, just elaborating a little bit. I like reading Narnia. So those of you who know Narnia, in the very first book, there's a boy named Edmund. He ends up in Narnia for the first time. He's cold, he's hungry, and he's thirsty. And he finds someone who's going to give him warmth, food, and drink. He doesn't realize she's an evil queen. And she says, ask for anything your heart desires. And so he asks for the dessert that he loves most. What a fool. He chooses Turkish delight. He could have had New York cheesecake, Mississippi mud. There's so many better things. But he chooses Turkish delight. And he takes the Turkish delight and he eats and he eats and he eats till there's no more left. Here's how C.S. Lewis writes it. At last, the Turkish delight was all finished. And Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well what he was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was an enchanting Turkish delight and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more of it and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating till it killed them. And Edmund does just that. He leaves his family later. He's got a craving, a desire for the Turkish delight. He ends up in prison, in a bad place, puts everyone in jeopardy. He's only worried about himself. It's a bad way to be. It's a bad way to be. Jesus promised a better way. Jesus promised a better way. He promised a way of life. He promised a way that leads to good fruit, where you don't have to be bound by your desires. But we need to ask that question. What's the most honoring thing? If all you hear this morning is to be afraid, you've heard the wrong thing. God has a better way. It's not about what we can't do. It's about what we're missing when we don't do it. It's not about where we can't go. It's about what we're missing when we don't walk the good path as a pure, celibate single or as a married person who enters into marriage without the sexual baggage that so many people carry. So I think Paul would say this to us. stay away from sexual sin. It can never be the tree or root that leads to wholeness or good fruit. Stay away from sexual sin. It can never be the tree or the root that leads to wholeness or good fruit. Why? Because our ways don't lead to love. Our ways lead to what I want. So let me just, as we close, speak to all sorts of different groups of people here. There are some people here who have never struggled, entered into, acted on sexual sin. It's a very small group, but I want to speak to you. I want to speak to those of you who have. Maybe you're married, maybe you're not. Because just getting married doesn't mean you're free from sexual sin. That's not what Scripture says. The cure for sexual immorality is not marriage. It's the place where we express our sexuality, but it's not the cure. The cure is following the Holy Spirit. So I want to speak to those who've failed. And I want to speak to those of you who, if statistics are true, there's many of you here today, for whom someone else's sexual sin has affected you. And you are living with the bad fruit of someone else's immorality. What do you do to stay pure? What do you do to be pure again? And what do you do to live with the results of someone else's stuff? Jesus is so gracious and he's so big. Paul says this is the most important thing I can talk to you about, Thessalonians. As we move on from theory to actual stuff, stay away from sexual immorality. No other sin affects you so much. But as you look at the narrative of the New Testament, there's two stories, and you'll have to ignore that they're about women. It's not just because they're women. Just ignore the fact this isn't an anti-women thing. But there's two beautiful stories in the New Testament, in John 4 and John 8. One is about a woman at a well who's had multiple marriages, and the man she's living with, she's not married to, lots of sexual sin in her past. And Jesus sits with her, outs her on everything. She's trying to hide it all, and he just explains it all, but in a way that's gracious. And she runs into town and says, come follow a guy who told me everything I ever did. There is no shame with Jesus. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything that's ever been done to you, and he offers freedom. But he offers it in a way that's different, to walk in a new way. And the second one is a woman who, where he's teaching in the tabernacle, she's brought in. She's caught in adultery. I don't know where the man is. That's terrible. I'm just going to say that. But they bring the woman in to trap Jesus. And she should have been stoned and put to death. And Jesus knew that. And he says, fine, let's do that. That's the right thing. She, you know, deserves to be punished for her sin. She was willing in this. So whoever hasn't sinned, cast the first stone. No one can do it. No one can do it. And then he bends down and he says, where's your accusers? They're all gone, she says. Because he's sinless, he doesn't need to go away. He's got no sin. He says, I don't accuse you. I could. I don't, though. I don't accuse you. Here's the pathway to walk. Stay away from sin. Go and sin no more. God is big enough to deal with the sexual sin done to you. You will need support. You will need grace. But it doesn't have to ruin you. God is big enough to keep you pure, even if you've made horrible mistakes before. His grace doesn't sweep your actions under the carpet. He makes something good grow out of something bad. He brings good fruit out of a bad tree. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do that. And so this morning as we close, as I encourage you to stay free, stay away from sexual sin, because that kind of stuff can't be the tree, can't be the life you live that leads to your own wholeness and to good fruit. It's only walking in Jesus' way. Having the Holy Spirit help us in our self-control in this area. Listen, if you're struggling, especially with pornography, the tools and the counseling and accountability, they're good, they're helpful, but they're not gonna be the thing. They're not gonna be the thing. Accountability happens after, so you go and confess. You can't do that. You can't just do it on your own. What you need is to what? Paul says, pursue holiness. Pursue Jesus with all your heart. When you put Jesus first and you stop defending and being afraid of something and you start realizing I am above this and I have the Holy Spirit in me, I'm pursuing Jesus, you will start to have victory. Do you need tools? Yeah. Internet blocking and friends and all this stuff. Do it this side of the sin, not the other. Because a lot of people put accountability in place. So I can still make the choice if I want to. You're not serious about following Jesus. So you're going to keep eating bad fruit. So here's what I want to do as we close. And thanks for hanging on. This was a long one. Here's what I want us to do. I want every eye closed. Sometimes when I say this, there's a few peeking. Don't peek. Every eye closed. Bow your head. This is personal. If this morning you're struggling, something you're doing, something from your past that still has an effect, or something someone's done to you, and you want freedom, sometimes just the act of saying, I want freedom, I want help, is the thing that makes the difference. So with every eye closed, nobody looking around, I just want you to slip your hand up and I'm gonna pray for you by name. And if you need help, you contact me. We'll get you counseling, we'll get you help, we'll get you whatever you need. If that's you, if you're struggling, if you need help, if this is impacting you, or if you just want to say, God, I want to remain pure, slip your hand up. Probably a lot of fear. What if the person next to me senses that I put my hand up? Well, I think God has a better way. Father God, this particular thing seemed most important to Paul to mention first. And it's the heart and core of where our society is taking us away from you. God, I believe in my heart that if we believe that we are the sum of our desires and that following our desires leads to our true identity, our true behavior, our true satisfaction, finding true love, to come out from under what we feel are the restraints of the church and parents and God and do our own thing. We're just doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. We're just repeating the same sin. And I wholeheartedly, God, believe that our culture is geared towards us, especially our youth and young adults who have a false fruit of sexuality barraged at them day in and day out. And that those who choose to be pure are weird and mocked and don't know what they're talking about or missing out on something. But God, you say we're not. You want us to have a healthy wholeness in our identity, a healthy sexuality in who we are, and once we're married, how we express that. And so I pray, first of all, God, for those who desire to remain pure. Holy Spirit, help them have self-control to submit to you. God, I pray for those who've blown it in the past and feel guilt, those who are still struggling for freedom and release over sin. You are greater than this. It doesn't have to ruin our individuals and our families anymore. And so we pray in Jesus' name against that. We take authority over Satan in the name of Jesus in these people's lives. And God, for those who have had someone else's sexual sin impact them and they are stuck and can't move and are different people because of it, I pray you would be the great restorer. That your healing ointment of grace would affect these people at a heart level. That you would bring about restoration and wholeness. And that they would walk in a new way, the way you designed them. Not to be marred and tainted and held back by sin, but free from its effects. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no good segue. Have cake. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. If you are newer here, I'd love to chat with you downstairs. Grab some coffee and cake. We'll see you down there. Have a wonderful weekend.